our prayer this morning, and we ask that you would take your word and that you would anoint it to your sons and daughters for our benefit, for our growth, and for our increasing revelation of your greatness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read a passage to you from 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, turn to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, and we're going to just read, we're going to just zip right through the whole chapter. I will warn you that this is a two-part series, but I'm not teaching both parts. I'll tell you what the second part is, and you can examine it yourself. But we're only teaching the first part today. So Paul established this church, and I'll tell you a little bit of a story about it after we read these verses. Ready? Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only to Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. How many of you want to be a part of that church? That church, at the time that Paul writes this letter, are you listening? Is about 1 year old in God. 1 year old in God. If you want to read the story, I'll tell you the cliff notes of the story, but if you want to go back and read the story, you'll find it at the end of Acts 16 and Acts 17. If you remember, Paul says to Barnabas, and how many of you remember? Barnabas was the guy who, when Paul had nowhere to go and the church was afraid of him, Barnabas took Paul and brought him to Antioch. And Paul kind of learned from Barnabas and was mentored by Barnabas, and they did this first missionary journey, which had great, great impact. So Paul goes to Barnabas and says, I think we ought to go back to the churches that we visited and go back and revisit them, okay? And the Bible says a very simple thing. The Bible says, well, okay, Barnabas wanted to take Mark. And Mark had left them during the first missionary journey. And they had a tremendous argument, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is saying, you know, Barnabas is being Barnabas, son of encouragement. Okay, Mark failed the first time around. Let's take him back and give him another chance. Paul says, no. He abandoned us. No. And an argument between two brothers turns out to be maybe one of the most fruitful missionary journeys that ever took place. I just want to encourage you about something. Even though sometimes saints can disagree, no one here. But even though sometimes saints can disagree to the point where they part ways for a time, they're still brethren. We're still children of God. Don't ever give up on anybody. Never. So Paul takes Silas and Timothy, and he starts to do this missionary journey. And Paul takes Mark, and Barnabas takes Mark and goes another way, all right? And I don't know if you remember, all right, but Jesus resists Paul's journey. Paul tries to go back to the other churches, and it says the Spirit of God resisted him two times. And in the night, I'm sure Paul is thinking, did you ever say to yourself, God wants me to do this? And as soon as you recognize God wants you to do this, you set yourself to do this, and your schedule opposes you, okay? All of a sudden, things start to oppose you. You have to, you know, fix the car, fix the house, fix the gutters, fix the hole in the lawn, whatever. And you go, oh gosh, now I don't have money to do it. Well, that's what's going on with Paul. He's opposed, and he says he knows the Spirit of Christ opposed him. So he has a dream at night. And at night, he sees a vision of a Macedonian man. Now, I mean, I want to say, how did you identify that he was a Macedonian man? But that's okay. Another story. He sees a vision of a Macedonian man, and the Macedonian man is holding out his arms to Paul in the dream and saying, come and help us also. So Paul immediately is released, gets on the whatever conveyance, I think it was a boat, to go to Philippi. How many of you remember what happened in Philippi? Okay. What happened in Philippi is they got thrown in jail, stripped, and beaten. You know, if that was me or you, you know what we'd be thinking? Lord, forgive me for arguing with Barnabas. Right? Wouldn't you be thinking that? You'd be thinking, what did I do? Okay? But Paul and Silas, being Paul and Silas, they sang. They worshiped the Lord in the jail. And in the jail, when they sang, God visited them, opened the prison doors. And the jailer's going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't, we're all here. And the jailer begs to be saved. And he and his whole household get saved. But in the morning, get these guys out of town. Because if we don't get them out of town, they're going to be killed. So guess where they went next? Thessalonica. Actually, it's quite a ways away. They go to Thessalonica, and the Bible says, as was his habit, Paul spoke first in the synagogues. But after about 3 or 4 weeks in the synagogues, the Jews were so furious with Paul's message, so angry. Are you ready? They hired people from the marketplace, they hired people of no count, no good people, okay, who started to a riot in the city. So 3 or 4 weeks he preaches in the synagogue, then someone named Jason welcomed him into his house, and maybe for another month and a half he preached, but he was having such effect with the gospel that finally the Jews hired a group of ruffians to begin a riot. And then the city fathers said, we don't know that you've done anything wrong, but we would like you to leave our city. Go away. So he was there maybe 2 months teaching them. You know where he went next? You'll know it as soon as I say it. He next went to Berea, where the Bereans, the Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. But the Thessalonian Jews heard about it, came to Berea, and forced Paul out of Berea. What a fun mission trip! All that as introduction, but let's go back to the scripture. I'm only going to deal with about the first 4 verses. The rest of it I will leave to you at another time. Paul does his normal salutation, and then I want you to see the words in verse 2 of chapter 1. Listen to Paul's words. Listen to a spiritual leader's words. We always thank God for you, for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. These people are on Paul's prayer list. It's a year later. They haven't seen him in at least 10 months. All right. By the way, he's writing this letter because he tried to go back, but he could not go back. So he finally sent Silas back. He sent Timothy back. He sent Timothy back, and Timothy gave him a very good report about the church, which is at the point at which he writes the letter. We always thank God for you. We continually remember before our God, and now you're going to get a trilogy of remembrance. One has to do with faith, one has to do with love, one has to do with hope, and that is my message today, the big three. These are the big three. Here, we usually hear faith, hope, and love, but here, they're juxtaposed. It's faith, love, and hope. If you read the whole letter, you'll find out that the Thessalonians didn't understand hope, and it's one of the reasons that Paul puts it higher in the order, because they didn't have very good doctrine about the hope of the Lord's return. That's as far as I go about that one. So listen to what it says, and the impact here, if you can hear it, we thank God for your work produced by faith. Are you hearing that? They didn't thank God. He was not thanking God for their faith. He's thanking God for what faith produced in them. Then he says, for your labor prompted by love. Love, God's love, prompted them to labor, and I want to tell you that labor is always with people. It's not doing things, it's the labor of love that is required of us when we love people, because people are not as pure and holy as we are. Some of you got that. It's all right. And then listen to the third thing that he says. He says, and your endurance inspired by hope. I won't get ahead of myself, but I want to tell you, we live in a world that if you do not get inspired by hope, you are going to be in trouble. Every one of us in this world in which we live regularly needs to be inspired. Now, I want to talk about each of these things, but before I talk about each of these things, I want you to picture, anybody ever have a three-legged stool in their house? Three legs, like that tripod. Okay, so a three-legged stool is basically a tripod with a seat on top of it, right? I would like you to picture as we talk that these big three are like a three-legged stool that your Christianity rests upon. And what happens when one of those legs breaks? When I'm too heavy and I sit down on that thing, and maybe I sat down too hard and one leg breaks, or did you ever sit on a stool and it was on a hard floor and one of the legs was a different leg length than the other legs, and you're sitting on it and the thing is, you know, you move back and it wobbles, or you move sideways and it wobbles? That's the picture I want you to keep. So here is Paul writing. Beautiful, beautiful opening, writing, we remember you. And you're in our prayer list. We remember all of you. We remember, he's remembering the great things God did. When you remember people, can I encourage you to remember the great fellowship you had with people? The awesome things you learned from them? What you shared together? How marvelous it was? Don't just remember their face. Don't just remember their name. Remember how God touched you through your relationship with them. Remember what God did through the fellowship. And then you'll do this. you'll not only remember them, you'll thank God for them. And in thanking God for them, you'll pray a blessing on them. Amen? So here's the first one. Your work produced by faith. Now, Hebrews 11:6 says an amazing thing about faith. How many of you know faith is essentially important? Anybody beside me? Faith is essentially important. Listen to this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, are you listening? And that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. What a powerful statement. Okay. In another place, Paul says what? Whatsoever is not faith is sin. In other words, this is a basic reality of our Christians, our claim to be followers of Jesus. This is essential and it is basic. And yet Paul attaches something. I won't get into the theological arguments. Paul attaches something to this statement that is just, it's so powerful. We remember your work produced by faith. And I want to tell you, he's not talking about building a building. But what is he talking about? If you have your Bibles, you'll know the verse, but this is Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this amazing thing about not only salvation, but about faith. Because we understand that the revelation of Christ comes to us from the Father and from the activity of the Holy Spirit. The revelation of Christ comes to us, but until we apply faith to the revelation, are you with me? Nothing happens. Do you know people can have a revelation of God and not embrace God? Matter of fact, that's the most dangerous place to be. All right? But listen to this. For it is by grace you have been saved. How many of you are glad you've been saved by grace? Why are you glad you've been saved by grace? Because all your work in the world would never do it. So it had to be God that not only championed your salvation, but gave it to you. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Faith, the activation of the gift of God of grace and salvation. And this not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, so why is Paul thanking them for the work produced by faith? Next verse. For we are God's workmanship. Oh, I could preach just on that. Dear saint of God, stop trying to complete your own spiritual house. It is not your job. No matter how hard you work at it, you will never get there. You will only get frustrated. Stop undertaking what God says is his work. You are his workmanship. Anybody ever read, I am the potter, you are the clay? Anybody ever read that? It's the same thing in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, and yet we inherently try to improve what God is doing because it's not fast enough, or it's not good enough, or it's not quick enough, or it's not enough enough. Am I preaching to any people who have ever experienced this? Okay, so, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, listen to this, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our spiritual life is not creating or deciding what we want to do. It's understanding God is with us every day, every moment, and he wants to lead us into engagements that he had planned for us before we even walk the earth. And yet I think I can figure that out. And every time I've got it figured out, God feels obliged to prove to me that I don't have it figured out. And yet, some days when I do the simplest thing ever, when God whispers in my ear, And sometimes it's not even a whisper. I can't even tell it's him. Sometimes it's nothing more than in my heart I think, I wonder how so-and-so's doing. And I've learned, oh, that's the Holy Spirit giving me an opportunity to walk in a work that he prepared me from beforehand to do. All right, I've told you this before. I'm so much happier a person now that I'm not a senior pastor. And it's not because being a senior pastor is bad. It's because I have found that what I'm really supposed to do is encourage people with the word, teach people the word, minister the word to people. That is what he made me to do. Don't clutter the purpose. Don't think you can do or should do anything that comes along. It is heaven on earth. It's heaven on earth when God tells me to do something and somehow I heard it and I go and do it and the person on the other side of the phone or who's listening to some small thing I had to say to them literally explodes with joy or tears or thanksgiving to God. And I walk away and I said, oh my gosh, it's a miracle. I just did something that God prepared for me before I even knew this person, before I knew anything. And oh my, God's a miracle worker. I'm not just set for the day, I'm set for a month. I mean, I'm ready for, but listen, that to me, I understand to be normal Christianity. We want to see big things happen, and there's something about faith that I do need to tell you, and I hope no one gets offended. Jesus, when the disciples came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, how many of you remember? They came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus sent them out. It's in Matthew 17. Okay, Jesus sent them out. Okay, and when Jesus comes down to the disciples, he's approached by a man who says, my son has had a demon ever since he was very young, and the demon throws him into the fire and harms him physically, and I brought him to your disciples to cast him out, but they could not cast him out. And Jesus says, oh, you little faiths, how long shall I be with you? And then he teaches. And he says, if you had faith as of a mustard seed, if I had a mustard seed in my hand and I stuck it to my hand and I held it up, you would have trouble seeing it. It's tiny. If I had 400 of them in my hand and put them in my pocket, you would not think I had anything in my pocket. Listen, Jesus is purposely pointing out one of the smallest seeds that they had knowledge of and saying, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would be gone. And then one of the Gospels, he says to them, when the apostles come to him and they say, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Can I delve into that a little bit? We want more faith. Listen to me. You and I always want more faith. We want faith to do big things. We want faith to do miracles. We want to faith. It's not the largeness of your faith that is the issue. It's the target of your faith. It's where your faith resides, never in yourself, only in him. And does faith grow? It does grow, but you have to plant the seed to let faith grow. In other words, every new Christian should exercise their faith to the degree that they have it. Every single one. That's one of the three legs right there. You and I need to exercise our faith. When you get an opportunity to do something godly, whether you think you are up to it or not, you should probably deeply consider that opportunity. The younger you are, the more so you are. You should do that. So he's looking at these people, And he's saying to these people, we remember your work. What does he say? Prompted? Let me find it. Produced. Your work produced by faith. In other words, your faith in Jesus producing works that Jesus wants. Why did the disciples need to fast and pray? Because the disciples needed God's insight and God's intention in order to do what God wanted. By the way, that's always the case. I can't, because I'm a Christian and love Jesus, decide that I can do this thing. I can only, because I'm a Christian and love Jesus, ask and pursue God to see if I should do this thing. And every time I do what God has asked me to do and I see the result, I am strengthened in my faith because my experience matches his promises. That's good. You should write that one down. Okay. Your work, or your labor prompted by love, is the second one. Oh my gosh. Your labor prompted by love. How many of you have someone that you deeply, deeply love and you're in a close relationship with? Some of you will not admit it. Everyone does. Just don't want to raise your hand. Okay? I'll give some relationship counsel, and it is also marriage counsel. Listen to what it says. Your labor prompted by love. Now, I don't know about you, but what the world calls labor and what the world calls love shall never meet. And yet, in this verse, okay, or in the whole New Testament gospel, it is God so loved the world that he gave, and how many of you think Jesus' life was a delight? I mean, look at the times he sighs. I mentioned one of them. How long, oh, you little faiths, how long shall I be with you? Okay? Jesus sacrificed to come to the earth, to be born as a baby, to give up heaven. He didn't count it robbery that the Father asked him to do that. Don't count it robbery when God asks you to sacrifice something for the love of God to be labored in for somebody else. I can always tell when God's word is needed because we get quiet. And some of you right now are thinking, but how does that really work? You know, we use love for so many things. I love certain kinds of food. My wife has taken to saying to the grandkids, you don't love food, you like food. No, I love food, they say. And of course, me being me and grandpa, I say, I love it too. Which doesn't always help her message, but the message she's trying to get across is what we call love is not what God calls love. Real love is absolutely selfless. Do you know what that means? Divine love is selfless. There's no self motive in it. There's only self-sacrifice in it. So if you want a good marriage, marriage is a covenant, just like our relationship with the Lord is a covenant. It's a covenant. It's designed to last forever. It will not last forever unless you invest the labor that's required for you to really love your spouse. And it's not one way. Both ways. Because you are every bit as imperfect as they are. Even though their imperfections bother you way more than your imperfections bother you. And it's the exact same thing in the church that bears his name. It's 100% the same thing. I don't like talking to that guy. How come? He bothers me. Oh my gosh. But he's your brother. Yeah, but he bothers me. You don't really know what he's like. Well, here's a clue. Nobody but God really knows what anybody else is like. We deal with the outside. Only love allows us to deal with what's really inside. And when you see what's really inside, you will need more love to continue to love. John in his letter, I love John's letter because John's letter just talk all about the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Have faith in Jesus and love one another. Would you please have faith in Jesus and love one another? No matter what you do, have a sound mind and love one another. How far can we go as individuals without love? Both receiving it and giving it. How will we ever learn about real mercy until we discover the depth that we needed mercy? And we acknowledged it. Why am I willing to love people when people can hurt and damage you? And yes, I'm not going to tell you a story tale. I'm not going to say to you that, you know what? I mean, I've heard people say it. I'm not going to love anymore because when you love people, they hurt you. Newsflash, so do you. Okay, I get it. It's true. So why keep loving people? Because Jesus keeps loving me when I absolutely don't deserve it. Not on my best day do I deserve the love that he pours out on me. I keep learning it over and over. I go to God repenting and expecting to be corrected and chastened, and he does not chasten me, and he doesn't need to correct me because I already told him I see what I've done wrong. He gathers me into his arms and tells me how much he loves me, how much he appreciates me, how much more he wants to give me if I would just stay closer with him. What kind of God is this? Don't you ever make the mistake of judging what God will or will not do by your judgment of what you would or what you would not do. You are entirely wrong when you do anything like that. So Paul's writing to these 1-year-old Christians, and he's saying to them, guys, I am blown away by the manner in which God's love has absolutely moved you to labor for the lives and the spiritual lives of other people. I'm remembering it. I'm giving thanks to God for it. It's astounding. Can I tell you something? People in this church have already died when Paul writes this. They have already died promoting and sharing the very things that Paul taught them. Later on, he says, you've become imitators of us and of God. And I think, what a beautiful statement that is. You've become imitators of the... You didn't just receive the word. You received it with power and with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's the whole package. And I say to myself, what is keeping us from that whole package? Well, it's what has always been. It's ourselves. It's our own thoughts. Your labor prompted by love. Love is active, always active. Love is not passive. Love does not sit back. Okay? It's not passive. Did you ever see a person who is hit at a certain time with a heart attack or a stroke, or they fall to the ground, or they trip, okay? And I want to tell you, it's worthwhile watching the people who immediately rush to them and the people who don't. Well, we don't rush to them because we're afraid. But the people that do rush to them understand something about love. Love is not passive. It does not sit by and watch things take place. Love gets involved in the thick of the thick and begins to apply what God applied to that person who is loved so that they can apply it to someone else. Okay, so look, if anybody is convicted, I don't want you to feel bad about being convicted. I want you to feel good about being convicted. Conviction is God's gift of orientation and direction. When I am convicted about something, God is giving me an opportunity to change. He wouldn't be pointing it out to me if the grace was not there ready to be filled in, poured in. And yet so often when we realize, oh my gosh, I did something wrong, we like back up 100 paces from God. That's not what he wants. He's not a condemner. Hardest thing for the human being. When God shines light on your own heart and you see the things that are still missing, that is the hardest truth for any person to take. And yet God says, I've called you out of a life of darkness, and I've given you the light of Christ. Let's live in the light of Christ. We'll go farther, quicker. Here's the last one, because my time really is up. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last one. Your endurance. When I think about endurance, I can tell you what I think about. I think about perseverance, continuing, consistency. Oh man, how I pray for consistency. How about you? Faithfulness, being encouraged. Those are the things I think about. Endurance. You know, in America, we kind of say, well, what'd you do? Well, I just gutted it out. I don't think Paul's writing here about gutting it out. I think Paul is writing here about sticking to what God showed you, sticking to who God showed you he is, sticking to the encouragement and joy of salvation that you first had at the very beginning, sticking to the things he showed you are right and the things he showed you are wrong. But you don't have the power to stick to those things and be consistent any more than I do. And that's why we need this thing called hope, because hope inspires us all over again. How many of you are inspired when you first got saved? How many of you are inspired when you went into the waters of baptism? How many of you are inspired when you first operated in a spiritual gift and you knew it was God? How many of you were inspired when you did the work of God and you knew it was the work of God and God's pleasure was all over you? Because that's the $1 million prize right there, that God is pleased in us. That does it all for me. All right? So, what's the deal? We need, listen to it, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ to continue to be inspired no matter the circumstances, no matter the harm done to us, no matter the ups, no matter the downs, no matter the economy, no matter the politics. Do you know what a burden I have for the politics that are coming up in the fall that are already here? They've already visited your home through the great miracle of television, and most of it is lies. Both sides. Most of it is lies. Okay? I'm not worried about who will get elected because I read that God is in charge of people he puts in authority. I'm not worried. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to watch what happened 4 years ago when Christians wept and grieved when they saw something that they didn't want to have happen. I'm not going to do it because I have hope that the God of the universe, who my life is in him and so is yours, I have hope that the God of the universe knows what he's going to do with the US of A, and he knows what he's going to do with the church that bears his name, and he will absolutely 100% fulfill all his promises to his people without exclusion. Now, the thing about hope is that you've got to be sure that what you are hoping in is what he promised, not what you hope he promised, what he actually promised. And saints of God, he promised that the church would one day be perfected. Are you part of the church universal? That means you will one day be perfected, completed. And there's some teaching that says we can be that way today. I can't find that teaching in the Bible myself. If you find that teaching in the Bible, I'd love it if you would share it with me, because I can't find it. Paul says that just as we've borne the imprint of the man of the earth, Adam, we shall bear the imprint, likeness, of the man from heaven. But then in Hebrews, he says, God had planned a better thing for them. They all died without receiving the promise. God had a better thing planned for them that apart from us, Paul's time, who's no longer there, yet it's in the eternal, apart from us, they would not be perfected. The people of God shall all be perfected and completed at one moment in time. That's what the Bible teaches. That means everybody is waiting for the fulfillment of all the promises that God promised his Israel, his nation, his church, his people. I better stop. Would you stand? Well, Dick's gonna close, so would you just bow your head and take a second and thank God for the three gifts from God, faith and hope and love. They are gifts from God. Thank God for those three gifts upon which every bit of your spiritual and eternal life is connected. And you might just want to ask the Lord, if you perceive one of those to be weak, you might just want to say, Lord, I think that I'm a little unbalanced here in this one. And would you minister to me, whichever one it is? Would you grow that in me? Would you let my foundation be so sound and so sure that I'm not the least bit rocky? Father, I pray for this congregation and this church and this people and the church in Oswego, New York, all over Oswego, New York. And I ask, Father, that you would remember their work produced by faith, and that you, Lord, would remember and intercede, Jesus, for their labor prompted by love, and that you, Lord, would encourage their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you told us that apart from you, we can do nothing. We accept that truth, nothing eternal. But we want to do something in you. And so we trust you for that. And we thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.